Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this evening, we introduce one more lesson, and that is Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is the text. Behind everything, interwoven through everything, underneath everything, undergirding and supporting everything, is this simple focus on the Word of God. The Word of God calling everything into existence. The Word of God being the stuff of the blessing to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1. The Word of God being the thing that holds the promise of salvation in Genesis 3. The Word, what carries the prophecies of the prophets. The Word of God written down in the Scriptures, and the Word of God also then carved into tablets of stone. It all works together. From let there be light to you shall have no other gods before me, and beyond. Behind the spoken Word of God is the fact that the Word of God is right in the middle of the life of God. So much that in the Gospel of John, the second person of the Trinity is referred to as the Word. Jesus is called the Word. So the picture of the Word, carved, inscribed, written, spans the arc from the tablets of Mount Sinai to the plaque of Mount Calvary. And what we are dealing with in the Word of God, in the commandments of God, is not just directions how to live. They have to do with what God is like, what God is all about. We're dealing with the Word of God that has the authority to stand in judgment of us. It's the Word of God and is true in every word and letter. So, the Ten Commandments are not 10 suggestions. The Scriptures are not human guesses about right and wrong or about what God might be like or about what God might want from us. They're the revealed Word of God, the revealed will of God, the truth. And the prophets were not, quote, people who were highly tuned in and ethically sensitive. The prophets are human beings that God talked to, took a hold of, and then began to talk through them to the world around them. And what God said to them, what God said through them, is simply law and gospel, nothing else. And all of that meets together in Jesus. So that's where everything is headed. So that's why John chapter 1 talks about the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But the Word, Jesus, coming among us, the written Word of God with his righteous demands and his law. How did Jesus interpret the law of God? Did he go easier on us than Moses? And you look at the Sermon on the Mount. Fifth commandment, do not kill, demands love and care for your enemy. Sixth commandment, do not commit adultery. It demands absolute purity in life and thought. And so on it goes until at the end of Matthew 5, You must be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It comes home when Jesus says, your holiness must be greater than that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Or until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one jot, not one dot will be set aside. Let's make it worse. This is not simply a matter of obeying, following the directions and doing as we're told. You know, even there we would fail. It goes deeper. Because what is the first and greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And the second one like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And the demand to love runs through, underlies every part of the law of God in both testaments, especially in the teaching of Jesus. And when Jesus calls us to be his disciples, he said that the world would know us by our love. There's no way to squirm out of this one, is there? Have we loved as we have been commanded? We've fallen short. And when we fall short, the written word of God with all of its demands and all of its laws and all of the commandments arrays itself against us and declares us guilty of every part of it. What do we do? That's where we turn to Colossians chapter 2. And verse 14 gives us this very strange picture of what God has done in Jesus Christ. He took away the record of the debts that stood against us with the legal demands, and he set that aside. How? Nailing it to the cross. It's almost like Paul's mixing his pictures here. Thought Jesus was nailed to the cross. But the image that comes to mind is of the Ten Commandments being nailed to the cross. That's a very strange thing. We're used to talking about Jesus going to the cross to bring the love and forgiveness of God. We're used to talking about our sins being placed on Jesus and carried away. But Paul adds this very strange picture. We had a writ against us. You know what a writ is? A legal document that tells what you owe and where you've fallen short, what your obligation is. And the writ of God's law against us details every sin, every breaking of every little part of God's law, well, including that demand for perfect love of God and the neighbor. It includes the gossip you've indulged in. I know you have, because I know I have. That's a pretty easy one. It includes the squabbles in the family. It includes the unclean thought. It includes arrogance and pride. It includes neglect of God, neglect of his word, neglect of prayer, neglect of worship, and on and on and on it goes. And that writ that God has against us to be posted over us, the nail is held in place, and the hammer swings, and every one of those sins is nailed up for public display. How about a verse from a hymn? Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate, mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. You know, a writ gives the picture of when you have defaulted on a debt, you no longer can pay your mortgage, and then the writ is posted. The forfeiture. And if it is not answered, you will be asked to leave. The same in God's scheme of things. If that writ is not answered, then everything is forfeit. We are lost, doomed, and cast out. But strangely enough, again to the picture in Colossians, we are told about the writ that is against us. All of that list of sins and all of that breaking of the commandments, and that is nailed to the cross. Now here, Paul personifies. He makes it look and sound like every one of our sins became a living being to be nailed to a cross person. In fact, that's where Paul's heading. Jesus became that for us. So it is entirely appropriate that when the written word of God declares these things and it has to be nailed to the cross, and when the one hanging on the cross is actually also called the Word, it's fitting that something in a written word should be nailed to that cross, telling who he is. And indeed, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, King of God's redeemed people. King of a people purchased and won through the blood of the Lamb on that Passover, through the blood of the sacrifices in the temple, through the blood that all points to the blood of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, King of God's people whose sins are then taken away from them, whose sins are nailed to the cross with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews and all the people of the world whom God is calling through his love, through his gospel, through his word, to come and be a part of his people, to walk with Jesus, to know eternal life, and to live in that eternal life. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews and my King, King of the Jews and your King, Jesus of Nazareth, our King. And so the writing transforms from the writing of the Ten Commandments with its accusations, with the guilt that it pours out on us, with the demand of judgment that it calls out to God. And it changes into the Word of God with hands and feet. The Word of God with a plaque saying who he is, your King and mine. The Word of God who is talked about, who is described, whose life is written in the Bible, who the Bible is about from beginning to end, that Word of God. And because of that Word of God nailed to the cross, now the law is satisfied. When God's law looks at you or looks at me, what it sees is the holiness of Jesus that we are clothed and covered in. And then Paul brings out that image. He says, God reckons righteousness to us. It means he accounts it. Writes it over from the life of Jesus to your life. And says, this, what Jesus did, is now counted as being a part of your life. And you stand before God and God says, ah, my son, come into eternal life. And on judgment day, the church says, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? But you see, it's not our doing. It's the Word of God, the written Word and the living Word of God written over us. So then what comes to us? Here comes the part of the sermon that I enjoyed most of all putting together. What comes to us is the Word of God bound up in Jesus Christ. The Word becomes flesh and dwelt among us. What comes to us is the written gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. What comes to us is the promises of God. I am with you always to the very end of the age, or from the Psalms, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you and you will praise me. What comes to us is the hopes of Job. Oh, that my words were written, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, that they were engraved in the rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end he will stand upon this earth, and that after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God, whom I will see with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. What comes to us is the picture of Judgment Day that says, and another book was opened. And that book was the Lamb's Book of Life that has your name and my name written in it because God writes us into life. And what comes to us is finally this from Isaiah 49. I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. In Jesus' name, amen.